I bring to you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 10. And as we come to this word, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Gracious Father, this 4th of July weekend, we remember freedom and independence. We thank you, dear God, for what you afford us in this country we love. And as we look at your word today, that same freedom, but now in spiritual and heavenly and eternal terms, that we would love your freedom even more. Remind us, O God, that as people receive us, they are to receive you, so that the freedom we know, they may know as well. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it occurred to me as Pastor Meggers was reading from Jeremiah 28 that I wonder how many of us actually know what was going on in the first 27 chapters, not to mention all the chapters that follow. And while we can appreciate the sentiment of prophets who predict peace must show that they are right, we can appreciate some of the sentiment. It's the setting that we're unfamiliar with, and that ever increasing in our American culture. Knowing the setting of Scripture is sometimes hard to come by. The circumstances in which God speaks a word and we are blessed to read it in worship. As we look at Matthew chapter 10, before we go farther into the message today, I want to make sure that you and I understand and appreciate the setting. And to summarize the setting with these words, it's about the transfer of authority. Matthew's gospel starts out by introducing to us John, the one who is normally called John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin who was doing baptizing in the Jordan River at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And we're told in Matthew's gospel that his message was simple: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Jesus comes, and the authority that John had now fully came on the Lord of glory, on Jesus Christ, and he began to preach the same message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And now we get to chapter 10, after Jesus' ministry has begun, but it certainly hasn't finished. We've still got 18 chapters to go before Jesus comes out of the tomb, out of the grave in a real live body. But the transfer of authority continues. Jesus gives authority to his church to go and preach, to tell others, to turn away from sin, and to turn back to God, to realize there's someone more out there. And that someone more out there, that God, has a claim on our hearts. And this transfer of authority that we see through Matthew's gospel is essential, not just for the apostles to understand, but for you and I as well. You know, the Bible is preserved for us, not just so that we understand who God is and what he's done for us through Jesus Christ, but so that we understand as well that the burden that fell on those first apostles, those disciples of Jesus Christ, that burden is ours to bear. And we receive that burden front and center here in this word: anyone who receives you receives me. And let's change that a little bit so that we can personalize that this morning. Anyone who receives me receives God. Would you say that with me? Anyone who receives me receives God. Question: as people receive you, are they receiving God? As people receive you, are they receiving God, the Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's just language, frankly, that in the Greek, when the word Christian came up, it literally meant little Jesuses, little Christs, small, tiny encapsulations of who God is through his son Jesus. So when you claim to be a Christian, you're essentially claiming the essence of this word. He who receives me receives Christ. Therefore, if I'm to be a worthy bearer of the name Christian, have to be one who shows forth Jesus Christ. To remind you today, through all the faults and failings of life, that in Christ you always have redeeming value. It may be something your mother said to you or your father said to you a long time ago when you were caught in naughtiness. Well, you have some redeeming value. You're still my son, my daughter. I love you. You're still okay in my eyes after something bad happened in your life. But I want to speak on behalf of your Heavenly Father today and remind you that this text ensures our knowledge we have redeeming value. That's what I want to talk about for the rest of this message. Each of us are different people, evidently. And each of us have different character and different capacities and talents and the like. And whatever your talent, whatever your personality is, introvert, extrovert, sensing, intuitive, decisive, dithering, it doesn't matter. God takes the moldable clay of who you are, and he says that I will use that personality, character, talent pool, I will use that to advance my kingdom in this world. I will use that to bring value into the lives of others and to bless others. You know, if you're like me, sometimes you can look at others and wish you were like them. I had a conversation recently with one of the younger members of our congregation, a younger member of our congregation who struggles trying to find value because their life is so evidently different than the methodical, constant, well-monitored, methodized lives of those who he thinks are just super successful. And as the conversation progressed, my ministry to him as a pastor was to remind him that his life had redeeming value. Even though you don't measure up to everyone else in your life that you think is making it in this world, is well put together, who presents a great appearance, God has chosen you to be his child. And even though you're kind of ADHD all over the place, and you're hot and you're cold, you're in and you're out, and all that kind of stuff, God says, you are indispensable to my kingdom. And every one of us in this room, we look at others and we will sometimes say, sometimes more harshly toward ourselves in judgment than other days, we will say, gosh, if I could only be more like that person. If I could only save methodically for retirement like that person does. If I could just make sure, I mean, it gets this stupid. If I could just make sure that my car was washed on a weekly basis like that person is, then every other part of my life would be great too. We take little tiny indicators from another person's life, we blow it up, magnify it, and we bring judgment on ourselves and say, if only I could be like that. Here's what God says. You have redeeming value. And I didn't choose you to be my child in order for you to be someone else. I chose you to be my child because you're just who you are. In fact, I didn't even choose you to be my child because of who you are or what you could be. I chose you to be my child because I love you, and I want you to know that as you go out and live life in this world, while there are times where we are at fault and failure, I do not spend my life as your God and Heavenly Father saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe I chose that one. Look how out of control their life is. If they could only get up, you know, before 9 o'clock in the morning and eat a good breakfast, I'd love them more. God doesn't do that. God says, look, if you're manic, if you're crazy, I love you. If you're well-measured and predictable, I love you. If you're hospitable and gentle, I love you. If you're a direct and not necessarily harsh, but you get to the nub of the matter, and sometimes that causes people to bristle, I love you. And that redeeming value has a place in my kingdom. Don't despise that. Don't repent of those things. Repent of sin, but don't repent of who you are in terms of your personality. Rub off the rough edges, perhaps, but don't lose sight of the fact that it takes all comers for God's kingdom to work in this world and for this world to be a beautiful place as God intended it. You see, because when Jesus says, anyone who receives you receives me, there are times that the person that needs to be received is a person who's going to speak decisively into a moment and give clear direction with a lot of muscle. Sometimes the kingdom of God needs a general. And sometimes the kingdom of God needs a hospitality person who can put out a great spread of nice food. Last night in our worship service, I caught sight of our own Bonnie Murtis, who for many years was kind of the Concordia chef. If there was some kind of gathering, if there was a welcome reception or a going away reception we were going to celebrate, Bonnie Murtis cooked it. She made this great, amazing mushroom sauteed something. You put on this perfectly, you know, medium well-done pork roast, and there was always bacon-wrapped asparagus. That was our Bonnie Murtis. And you know what? If you wanted her to go in and start giving orders and everything else, she was not your gal. But if you wanted to show lavish hospitality, that was the one you called. You called Bonnie. In fact, we may bring her off the bench every once in a while, even though she's technically in retirement. I came in last night. I saw Peg Wolfram, formerly known as Grandma Mudd, who in her 60s and her 70s went over to Vietnam to serve as a missionary in the slums, went to Guatemala to serve in abject poverty. Would anybody else in their retirement like to go and serve in the slums of third world countries? I got to tell you, I can't possibly even imagine I would do that. But Peg Wolfram did, and she went in courageously, and she went in joyfully, and she became known simply as Grandma to everyone she went. She's like 4'1" tall. But she's got a heart that is bigger than this cavernous room we're sitting in. And God needed her. I saw pictures on our website of Ethan, Noah, and Andrew, some of our junior high and senior high youth who were over at Christian Friends of New Americans, and they were building some kind of play set for immigrant refugee kids that are coming into our community. And I thought, Andrew, the Eagle Scout, Ethan, the extrovert, Noah, the more quiet guy, they're all there working. And whatever they're building may be slightly tilted, but you know what? They're out serving because God needs all kinds. And the kind of industry that those boys showed is the kind of industry that shows the industry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hospitality that Bonnie shows the hospitality of the Lord Jesus Christ. The courage that Peg shows the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as people receive them, they're catching a little shred, a little glimpse and glimmer of who it is that has put these people from our ministry into service. And now repeat that 4,000 times over the course of a given week, because that's how many people we claim to be in this ministry. We worship 1,100, 1,000, 1,100 on a weekend, but the number of people that are touched through our congregation, through our school, through our website, through our community outreach reaches into even greater thousands, and those thousands are being encouraged to be the hands and feet and mouthpiece of Jesus. Not just so they can serve, but they can celebrate that the eternal God is active in them, is active in you. So I ask you to this day to embrace being God by proxy, to embrace being the one who represents God, who shows forth the life of God. And while you may not be all of God, you can certainly be a sliver, a slice, and by that sliver and slice, give a necessary witness to who God is. Who are you? Are you content with yourself? You know, my last story for today, there was an apostle named Paul. And one of the great words that he spoke that resonates in my heart as he says, through all the differing and varying circumstances in which he found himself, he said this, "But I have found the secret of contentment." And in saying that he found the secret of contentment, I'm convinced that Paul was not just saying, look, I'll figure out a way to slide through life no matter what the circumstances, whether I'm being persecuted or hunted down or contested or whatever, and I'm just going to live a kind of vanilla existence. I also think that after a long period in life, Paul learned to accept who he was for the abilities and for the limitations. And to be able to say, as he got into the more mature years of his life, to say, you know what? God has made me to be this. God has not made me to be that. And with the remaining years of my life, however many years God gives me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to live as faithfully as who God made me to be. And I want you to do the same. To know that you've been purchased and won, not in spite of yourself, but for the sake of who you are, so that you can live life fully, completely, as the unique child of God that you are. Amen.